Well, good morning to everyone. It's really good. The second week I've been here in a row, and, you know, it's a pretty good drive to come here, but I'm going to make the drive next week again because I love Mr. Ellis's fish and all the hard labor it takes to do that. It's fun labor, but it's still hard. It's tiring, and we really appreciate his efforts and sharing all that with us as God's people. Also bonds us together as a family when we get together and be able to enjoy fine food and fine fellowship and just to be able to just share our lives with each other. You know, no matter if you work in an office or out in the field or at home, daily problems occur that need to be resolved. Some problems take little time to resolve. More serious problems may take days, months, years, and some problems will never be resolved, at least in this lifetime. And unresolved problems can deactivate our desire to resolve. What usually follows is withdrawal, depression, feeling hopeless, discouraged. Not realizing these are the stages of physical, emotional, behavior, and spiritual burnout. According to the Humanitarian Disaster Institute, on recognizing and preventing burnout in yourself, I'd like to quote from this article. It says, "Burnout is a state of emotional, physical, and spiritual exhaustion resulting from prolonged stress. When you're in situations that demand more than your resources, you're at significant risk of burnout. Physical signs of burnout they list include chronic fatigue, low energy, low immunity, and frequent illness. You may see a change in your appetite. You may see weight loss. You may see weight gain. Blood pressure can elevate to highs and lows. Chronic desires, such as smoking, overeating, drinking, and drugs, usually followed by serious health problems, all from physical burnout. What about emotional signs of burnout? Self-doubt, a sense of being a failure. Constant questioning and being continuously negative about any given subject. You ever find yourself doing that? Nothing's ever positive. You're just negative. Lack of enjoyment of things that usually make you happy. Ever experienced some of those things? Sense of defeat and discouragement. See, some of you shaking your head, you've experienced these emotional feelings. What about behavior? Signs of burnout. Procrastination. Avoidance of responsibility. You ever felt that? You ever had that? Withdrawal or isolation from others. You ever done that? Turning to excessive foods, alcohol, and or drugs. Behaviors, bad habits, bad things that can lead to many other things. Lack of discipline in self-care, such as exercise, hygiene and grooming. You ever notice someone who starts letting down in those areas? It's something you can't hide. Their behavior shows they're being burned out. You ever had those? You ever experienced those? What about spiritual signs of burnout? They list here spiritual disconnection and isolation. Times when we feel that God has abandoned us. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that God doesn't care? Probably never thought of that as a sign of burnout. Strained relationships within the church family. Major changes in thoughts concerning God. Why would God allow these things to happen to me and my family or to someone in the church? Shows an attitude of mistrust and not realizing that God is in control. Now, I saw a documentary on always like the Weather Channel early in the morning. Before they get on, everybody gets on their talk and they always show something about outer space. And these scientists on there are saying how the earth is going to be drawn to the sun and it's going to be disintegrated in about 2 billion years. And I happen to think they don't believe in God. They don't believe Hebrews 1 in verses 1 through 3 where God says, I sustain my creation. God's in control. So we get in all this global warming. We get to worrying about how the meteorites are going to come to the earth and destroy the earth. Man does not know that this earth is going to be our father's and our home forever. So they don't believe in God. I don't read much more of this article because if I do, I'll be up here 7 hours. And we do have a time limit. But they recommend, this article recommended 3 R's to help us learn about burnout. One of them is recognizing or recognition of burnout. The other one is to reverse, or we would use them in a Christian term, to repent. To change your lifestyle, to change the way you're thinking, to change the way you're doing things. And then the other one, is the third R, would be resilience. Examining your lifestyle. Examining why you're depressed. Examining what causes that. It's a very good article they wrote. But I think we all understand that continuous stress will bring you to burnout. You know, before being called, and I'd like for us to just stop for a minute, let your mind roll back to when God began dealing in your life. Think about what you were doing, where you were at, because I know every one of you know when God started dealing with you. I want you to think back, and maybe I can help, maybe in some of the things that I'm going to talk about here for just a second or just a minute. That you began to realize in Romans chapter 8, you can put this in your notes, you know them, 5-7, that God said that you were not a follower of him and that your mind was hostile and enmity against God. And even though you might have thought you were submitting and worshiping God and you were going to church every Sunday and you were doing all the dutiful things of Christmas and Easter and just giving your life and caring for your fellow man, that you were following God. I would like for you to turn to Ephesians 2 because you thought you were a Christian or a follower of Christ. The term Christian is awfully used very loosely in our society. People claim to be Christian, but they don't even know what it is. But I'm talking to an audience that does. I want to keep that thought in your mind that when God called you, you began to realize something. as you began to come to church, you hear the ministry talk on these things, you began to have your mind open even deeper to the things of God. But Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive." Wait a minute. I'm not dead. I'm alive. Or at least I thought I was. "You were dead," God said, and it struck a nerve. "In trespasses and sin." Wait a minute, God. I believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all my sins are forgiven. I don't have to do anything. God did it all for me. God says, no. When you come to this realization that you have not known God and that your life has never been a follower of God, you realize you don't know anything. And guess what? The dead doesn't know anything, do they? What a graphic example God gives to us here about what we were before God began to deal with us. In verse 2 it says, "In which you once walked." Wait a minute, I'm dead. How can I be walking? God's getting our attention. "According to the course of the world." What do you mean, course? What is a course? It's a classroom of study. And you realize that you've been in a course totally opposite of God. And he continues to say, "According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Can all these religious views and values and beliefs be wrong? Can they? You ever thought that? Did you ever have that feeling? As you began to deepen your understanding of God? And boy, it was very shallow, wasn't it? When God called you and he began to deal with you, you realized, I don't know anything. And even after, you know, Paul even tells us, after we're converted, after we think we know something, he says, you better be careful because you really don't know anything when it comes to the magnificence of God. Verse 3, he continues. He says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And notice this, you come to understand that your nature, the way you are a child of wrath, just as the others in this world. God's truth is compared to a double-edged sword, or double-edged sword. And that sword, once God begins to work in our lives, cuts through the hypocrisy and our deceitful ways that has been so ingrained in our mind from our birth into this society. You're questioning salvation. Is there life after death? Anxiety, according to Webster's, is painful or apprehensive uneasiness of the mind, usually over an impending and anticipated illness. All of a sudden you realize you are spiritually sick. What do I do, God? Where do I go from here? Your study of God's word is more important than sleep. You remember those days? Every waking minute, you've got your nose right in the Bible or an article, and you're trying to learn more about God. You feel pressure to separate from the false teachings and follow the revealed truth from God. You remember doing that, brethren? Do you remember those times? You're physically, mentally, emotionally exhausted. You try to find comfort in the family and friends, but there's none. You realize their lifestyle and the lifestyle that you live leads you away from God. Are we experiencing any of that today? Now, after many years of conversion, are you experiencing these types of burnout? Do you remember reading Matthew 16, where it says Christ built his church? You thought, where is it? So you get on your bicycle and you begin to visit every church in your area. You come to realize that they're not really seeking truth. They don't even know Christ and his purpose. They know a little bit, but Satan's twisted that, twisted their minds as he had twisted yours, and you realize there is none that is seeking righteousness. There's none seeking truth. There's none who really want to obey God. Only on their terms, which is not obedience to God. Let's turn to Romans 5 and verse 6. You were still seeking God. You're still seeking to find how you can be in that relationship with God. Romans 6, you may have read this. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God opens your mind up that, listen, Christ did die. It was unconditional to you. Even though that you are a sinner, even though you were apart from God, God still loved mankind that he was willing to allow Jesus Christ to die for you. You realize that God has pardoned you. You realize that the Father loves you so much that he's willing to overlook all the bad that you've ever committed, and he wants you to willfully come into a relationship with him. But you say, how? You understand that verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Somebody who we think is good, we barely die for him. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. You know, what if Adolf Hitler was still living and they captured him? And it was time for him to go to the gas chamber, electric chair, whatever. How many of you would willfully take his place and allow him to live? How many of us would do that? Isn't that what Christ did? He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for all of mankind. I would dare to say that any of us would have the mind of God completely in that situation, and we'd probably run the other way. But what if you were sitting in that chair and they open the window up for people to watch and you see people jeering, yes, crucify him or electrocute him? And they would jeer, yes, yes. And you could see the rage and how they would do, how people do when they want to see violence. You know, women love to see, it seems like they love to see the love stories. All us men love to see blood and guts. An inspired nature, isn't it? But not inspired by God. We often don't think about it. We want to look back and say, oh, if I could just be back in the good old bonanza days. Or we could be back in some other era back, maybe in Moses' day or Elijah's day. Boy, it would be so much better because it wouldn't be as evil. I bet if you could pull one of them up. Now, I saw a Bonanza episode, part of it, and watch all of it, but it was on Christmas. And they were trying to let this little blind child, because she was so in love with Christmas that she could see the angel on top of the tree. And she was trying to describe that to her grandfather, who had been in the hills for years and years. Is that what we want to go back to? I think we're already there, don't you? There's nothing that we can go back to that man is involved in, inspired by Satan, that we should ever want to go back to and involve ourselves in. No, we should have the desire that when God dealt with us, that we want to come out of this world. But God, verse 8, demonstrates. You want to talk about allegiance? What about God's allegiance to you? What about his pledge to you? Really enjoyed that sermonette, by the way. But to reverse it. You know, God will never leave. He'll never forsake. And he will never withdraw what he has begun in you and me. It's all in the Bible. God says, if you will remain loyal. Loyal to what? It says he demonstrates his own love to us in that while we, not knowing God, not understanding God, while we were sinners, apart from God, separated from God, Christ died for us. So I look at the world today, there's going to be, Mr. Baker mentioned resurrections, we know that God is going to call and bring all those people to understand the truth. And I believe if God starts to work in them, as he has started in you and me, and they remain loyal and faithful and serve, God's going to finish that work, and he's going to complete it. You realize that you're a sinner. And Father reveals that while Christ died for you and me, he pardoned our sins unconditionally through his Son. Now you say, what's my next step? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Hopefully just a review of what you've already known for all these years. But I want you to stop and consider and think about your life today. And don't forget these things. Then Peter said to them, you've come to God, you've asked God, God, what can I do? And God says, look, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Is that what it says? The word is remission, isn't it? Now you suddenly realize Christ has already died for my sins. God is already forgiven. But you cannot become righteous in God's eyes without the removal of sin and death. And then through the laying on of hands by God's true ministers. Now, some people have got the idea that the Holy Spirit just falls out of the sky and you have it. No. God says it has to be through the ministry. Now you're at a point. God's got a church. He has a true ministry. I need to be baptized. What do I do? You've already searched all the areas, and all of a sudden you realize you can't find it. You're exhausted. You're willing, or just about to the point, God, I give up. And what did God do? In his mercy, in his compassion, and his love, he led you to his church. God did that. The Father did that. He granted you forgiveness. He allowed you, He led you to repentance. He led you to His Son, and you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, and you're baptized, and now you're a member of the living church of God. Living, not a dead church, a living church. You remember the first visit to the church of God? What was on your mind? You know, I was 11 years old. I remember riding down the two-lane road from Elizabethtown, North Carolina, all the way to Greensboro. Almost 3 hours by the traffic, a lot closer today, or a lot faster, not closer. It's a lot faster to make that trip. But I can remember the first trip, and I can remember my mother and father talking about these people God has called and forgiven. And I had this idea that everybody in that church, when I went in there, would have this halo, this pureness of life. You know, we went there several weeks. And for several years, I still believe that if you was ever ordained a deacon, you're really getting close to God and you don't have as many problems as the members. Oh, and if you a local elder, boy, I was there. You were there and God just talked to you directly. You walked right in His presence. Oh, and if you were a pastor, whoo, well, you really climbed the ladder. Oh, and then if you became an evangelist, whoo, boy, you walked on gold. You walked on gold streets. And then we had the name of the apostles. I thought, hey, you don't get any closer than this. For some reason or another, I desired in my heart, not coveting, but I desired to have the mind to be able to teach God's way of life. I don't desire an office. I don't want an office. I don't want to be called a great teacher. I don't want to be called that. Christ is our only teacher. The Holy Spirit. God says, I speak through the power of my Holy Spirit I've given you. And so I hope that all of us understand that we want God instructing and leading and guiding our lives as He uses us. We're only instruments. We're not worthy, brethren, except by the grace of God who has qualified us to teach His word. If we desire positions, if we desire honor in that way, then that's all you'll get. And I can tell you what right now, if you have that position, there's not a lot of honor to it. Especially if someone really disagrees with you or has this animosity built up in them toward you. But you know, now you're a member. You read 1 Corinthians 3 when it says when you become a baptized member that your body now is a temple. And you begin to realize that in order to be in a right relationship with God, that temple has to always remain in God's care. It's God who cleans the temple. It's Him who sweeps the floor. It's Him who prepares the meals. Y'all know the verse where Christ says, if you open it, I'll come in and prepare the food. And we'll sit down, me and my Father, and we'll sup with you. We sang that in a song a while ago, didn't we? 23rd Psalm. God prepares the table. He prepares the food, especially for us. Began attending church for many years, and you voluntarily serve and perform the necessary duties that is required at church. You're there early. You set up the chairs. You get the hall comfortable. Oh, you make sure that the needs of God's people are met, and you're doing it from a heart. You serve dutifully. You visit the brethren. You go to their homes. You call them up. You have a meal. And you spend time, or at least was back in our day. We live distances apart, but we always spent the time. That time was spent usually on God's Sabbath. Going home, going out to eat. We enjoyed thoroughly the company of each other because we spoke of the things that were on our mind and in our heart. And we bonded as a family. We grew as a church. And there was not a lot of judging or condemning going on. There was a pure love, a pure heart, a pure mind. Seems like that's changed in this day and age. But has it changed in you? You know, after a while, you come to church and you begin to notice, hey, Dave Baker's shunning me. Your service is starting to be noticed. You're doing it in a right attitude and the right mind. Well, why is this person starting to sort of separate himself? Oh, and he's got this look on their face. You know, once you're converted, all of a sudden you have ESP. You can read minds. You can read actions. And you see them talking. They won't have anything to do with you, but you see them talking to others in the church. And then you get these glances from other people, and they begin to look at you a little differently. All of a sudden, you're wondering, God, what's going on here? What have I done? You try to go up and shake hands with the individual, and they sort of, you know, flop the hand out there and give you a stern look. Don't even smile, or they give you a half smile. And then all of a sudden you start getting these feelings. You start getting these feelings and you begin to want to separate yourselves from others. But they don't like me. I'm certainly not going to like them. You might bump into someone and notice too that, hey, what are you bumping into me for? Oh, I didn't mean nothing by it. Oh, it's okay. Forget about it. But yet, the attitude and the resentment starts to bear on your mind. With this ESP, you know what others are thinking. You find yourself starting to not want to attend this particular congregation. I believe I'll attend a sister congregation. That way I don't have to put up with Martha Roark. Just using a name, just throwing it out. Or Charlie Fair. He never has liked me, you might think. If you never got to know Charlie, you don't know what you're talking about. And that's usually what happens. But you know, God, I'm just tired. I'm worn out. Church is no longer a place of peace and safety. Maybe you have known someone who has been mistreated and they quit attending. You may have experienced or experiencing these feelings today. Only you can answer that question. But I know in preparing this sermon, I was asked to give the sermon, to research it. Brethren, over the last 2 months, I thought I was going to burn out trying to understand this subject. I went through a lot of sleepless nights. God, I think, allowed me to understand something. He brought me to understand how can we avoid emotional, physical, behavioral, and spiritual burnout? Can we? Can you? Can I avoid that? Philippians 2:5 is a scripture that I think all of us desire to become. Where Paul tells the Philippian church, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Now, of all the things I've described, even the calling and everything that we went through, I don't read where Jesus ever, in Scripture, judged, condemned, ridiculed, accused anyone. Just don't see it. You know, if you stop and think about Christ's life, did he lack any quality that his Father has as a human other than his glorification? Think about it. Did he lack any godly quality that you can think of if you read that Bible? Now, I can look at Moses, Abraham, all the ones that we desire to meet one day and to talk with and discuss with. But I can see where every one of them has fallen short, just as I have in my life. So I would like to talk about this subject. And of course, there's no sermon or multiple sermons could ever be given, could ever be spoken of, to bring you to understand the total love, mercy, compassion of Jesus Christ and what he went through on this earth. And the Father said it pleased him that he was so willingly to do that for you and me. Didn't do it for angels. He did it for mankind. He did it because he loved his Father. If you take it personal, he did it because he loved you. And for no other reason, if you want to look at that, the great reason was his Father desired to have you as a part of his family. And Christ said, I'll willfully do that. He weighed glory over humanism. You ever thought about that he did not, as it says in Philippians, he didn't consider robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became a human being. He weighed glory with the Father. He gave that glory up. He did not give his Godship up. He gave his glory up. He considered your life more important than the glory that he shared with his Father. And that's why you're here. But you know, if we were to stop and to think, when Christ was on this earth, he came to the crucifixion, he came to hanging on that cross, what was on his mind? What was on his mind? So the purpose of the sermon today is to examine one of the qualities, learn about it, and apply it in our daily lives. If we do, we can learn to avoid physical, emotional, behavioral, and spiritual burnout. You can avoid it if you just take this one characteristic that we're going to talk about today. You ever heard the word, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? You know, critical and harsh and bitter words can cut through our hearts and put wounds in there that hurt more than being hit continuously with a stick. You know, our outside bruises will heal, but sometimes our hearts will not. Harsh words stir up competition, retaliation. I'm right, you're wrong. I'll prove you wrong. And oh, I pray that God will cause you to go through this thing or that thing, and I'll be right, and it shows that you're wrong. You ever had those feelings towards somebody? I have. I have. And they're hurtful. They're very hurtful. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2 and see how Christ dealt with accusations and hurt. Words that would cut you like a knife. It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. So God called you to understand this example of Jesus Christ, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. He didn't want to get even. You see, the mind of Christ is to come and reveal the love of the Father, to share that love, to build it in our hearts, and reconcile us. The work of reconciliation. Not to breed us with hatred, with enmity and hostility, judging each other, condemning each other. That's not a part of God's way of life. Many times we ever come into church and we talk about another group. Or maybe somebody who is going through trials, we don't know what they are, but they seem like they're not wanting to follow God. And Christ said, have mercy. He didn't accuse anybody when they threw all these things at him. It says, when he suffered, he made no threats. I'm not going to get even with you. Indeed, notice what he did. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He looked to his Father. What do you do? Do you know your Father well enough to know that you can look to him? Know that he has pardoned your sins? Know that he has wiped away the death penalty? Know that he has given his Son so that you can come before his throne every day, as we sang earlier? And ask your Father to grant you his mercy and his love and his forgiveness. When Christ was hanging on this cross, what did he hear? What was on his mind? You know, he's went through this scourging and terrible beating for hours all through the night. People turned on him, spit on him, hit him in the face, accused him of blaspheming his Father. What was on Christ's mind as he hung on that cross? Let's turn to Luke chapter 23 and 35, and let's listen to what he heard at that point. Luke 23 and verse 35, and the people stood looking on, but when the rulers with them sneered, here we have these Roman soldiers, here he is hanging between two thieves, and they're starting to accuse him. One thief even said, look, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us too. These onlookers, people who knew him, people who had walked and seen the miracles that God the Father had done through this gentle Jew, began to sneer, mock, and said, if he saved others, well, let's see if he can save himself. if he is this Christ that he claims to be, the chosen of God, let's see what he can do. If he can't do anything, this proves he's not the Son of God. And we're right and he's wrong. And we'll be justified in our thoughts and our actions. You know, I can't even begin to imagine the pain and the suffering that Christ experienced throughout the night and day of the Passover. Ever wondered what was on his mind? We just heard or read what he heard, but what was on his mind? Okay, let's read verse 34. One of the most incredible statements that has ever been revealed to mankind. What was on Christ's mind? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. What was on the mind of Christ, brethren? It was forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgive them of all the hours of torment. All the accusation, all the words, Father, I pray, please forgive them. Forgiveness is a must, brethren, in your life, in my life. If we're going to avoid physical, emotional, behavior, and spiritual burnout. What is forgiveness? Well, let's look what forgiveness is not. What forgiveness is not? Oh, that's okay. I didn't mean it. Oh, that's okay. Never crossed my mind anything that was bad. Just forget about it. It's okay. Now, I've heard, I'm not going to tell you where I heard it or where I saw it, but I saw this action. Went out to eat with the person that made that comment. The first thing we sat down, can you believe that person did that to me? Forgetting is not forgiving. Forgetting is not forgetting. When a wrong has been committed, you've been verbally castigated, it has a tendency to register in the back of your mind. All you need is the right circumstance. And our brains are like computers. You can take and write a letter, or write comments, or write a study paper, and you can put a little file, and you can save it, and you can close it out. You might forget about it. But if you're on that computer and you hit the right button, it's going to come right back in full, everything that you wrote. And brethren, when we say harsh words and do harsh things, and we say, oh, forget about it, does that mean that we are forgiven? Is our prayer, get even? You know, one thing that we don't have the ability is to forget. Now we can suppress the actions and the thoughts, put it on the back burner for a while, but it doesn't go away. It just doesn't go away. We walk, we talk about forgetting, but that is not forgetting or forgiving. God can do something we can't. Let's turn to Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. Christ on this earth had this same ability. And brethren, we can develop parts that will help us avoid these burnouts. Micah 7 and verse 19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's something God can do. We can't. In Psalms 103, God talks about man. He talks about himself. How God, he uses the term, he can cast our sins as far as east is from the west. Heard a man the other day on radio saying he used the term east and west because there's no poles. If you use north and south, there's direction and stop. But east and west, he said, and I thought it was a good point. Might not be worth a pill of beans, but it was a good point, that God doesn't have limits on how he forgives and how he casts our sins from us and never and doesn't remember them. So how can we have these qualities? You know, we can't forget, but there's qualities that we can have. Look at verse 19 of the same chapter. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. God will cast all our sins into the depths. No, I'm sorry, go to verse 18. Went backwards in my notes. Let's go to verse 18. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in what? Mercy. If we refuse to forgive, brethren, these evil emotions will grow and grow in us. You know, you ever seen or heard the story of the monkey? They put a coconut where he can get his hand inside the tree and he'll grab a hold of that coconut and he'll refuse to let go. And he'll jump and he'll scream, and the closer the guy, he's screaming harder and harder, and they catch him. Because he refused to let go. What about us? If we refuse to let go of the differences and forgive and let go, then God, in his mercy, will allow the emotions to begin to fade. And our memories of the problems and the sins, he will remove. And you will forget eventually. Now, we don't have the instant ability, but God can rescue us. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not pretending it didn't happen. As I mentioned in the story, she pretended that it didn't happen. But it happened. It was real to her. You ever been driving along on a road and somebody almost hits you and you pretend, well, it didn't happen. Right. That's what we say, right? Usually we have a few choice words of calling them idiots or nuts. What's he thinking? We get angry. We get upset. And we don't pretend that it didn't happen. It did happen. It's real. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's notice something that happened in the church. It was real. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. We've heard the ministry cover this story many times. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, who reported this to Paul? Well, you would think that the pastor of the church would readily recognize that. And if he does it, you would think the elders of the church would recognize it. And to be sure, the deacons would come forth. And if that doesn't happen, surely the members of the church would come forth. Who reported it to Paul? I don't think it was anyone in the Corinth church. You know, here they have this big pile of elephant dew, and they're doing a Mexican hat dance around it. Even though it stinks, it smells, it's rotten, they're willing to pretend this sin is not happening. Verse 2. And you, God says to them, are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And notice why it needs to be done. For indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done, and you might add, continues to do so, this deed. In the presence of God's people, in the presence of the ministry. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the carnal, fleshly mind. To help them to realize and recognize they must be separated, Paul said. And then notice what he says, that his spirit, the spirit that God has enjoined with his spirit, making him a child of God, may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we overlook that comment of Paul. There has to be recognition. There has to be reversing or repentance. And there has to be resilience on both parties' parts, the church and this man. Because they were willing to overlook it, Paul says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you individually may be a new lump. Forgiveness is not pretending it didn't happen. Forgiveness is not bringing up the past. You know, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6, the man repented. Interesting statement that Paul makes here in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. This punishment was inflicted by, notice this, the majority. What happened to the minority? Did they somehow think that it was okay to pretend it didn't happen? Oh, let's just forgive and forget. This sin in the church, this sin in this person's life, you know, don't worry about it. God will take care of it. Is that how we're supposed to be? Pretending that sin has not happened. He says it's sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. When we are at differences, both parties has to forgive. And if we do, there is no differences. Both party has to forgive. Bringing up the past of others shows an unforgiving heart and an unforgiving attitude. An unforgiving heart that literally is filled with jealousy, competition, bitterness, and desiring to convince others you are justified in doing so. First Corinthians 13, we won't turn there, but it is the love chapter. And in that chapter, you're going to find love keeps no record of wrong. Forgiveness is not a feeling. You know, this story was told about this guy who had a severe drinking problem. Oh, and he hated it. He hated it so bad. One day he went, he'd been off the bottle for a while, and he went so long, and he gave in, and he went, and he bought him a bottle of Jack Daniels. And he drank about half of it, and he was stupefied, and he woke up the next morning, he felt so bad. He picked that bottle up, and he looked at it, and he says, "You're my major sin in my life. You've cost me my family. You've cost me everything that I've owned. I've lost everything because of you. You're the biggest sin and my biggest problem in my life. I will never, ever, ever touch you again." He picks the bottle back and he comes all the way back and he hears a slosh in the bottle. He pulls it back around. And he said, "Did I hear you say you were sorry?" What sin do we want to keep that we enjoy, we're not willing to give up, and we hang on to it? You know, as long as the drunk or alcoholic continues to hang on something that keeps a problem there, he can never forgive, and he'll never forget. He will not let go of the problem. You know, we read Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45. We understand that Christ said, verse 43, chapter 5 of Matthew, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Brethren, that is human. That is what we are. It's our tendency to seek revenge and try to get even. But Christ says this to you, if we have that attitude: love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That is foreign to the carnal, human, sinful nature. Those are foreign words. What is your prayer when those things happen to you? God, I hope that you bring fire and brimstone down on these people. You know, I listened to Mr. Arnold Hampton one time, and he gave this story. He talked about this 80-year-old woman who had took this gift or this watch and took it to a watchmaker who was in the church and wanted him to, you know, clean it and fix it. And she was going to give it to her son. And of course the man procrastinated. He never got it done. And Mr. Hampton said he had finished his sermon. If you can imagine Mr. Hampton, you know, he's got those eyeballs, he can stretch them, and boy, he'll make something that's funny, hilarious. And I could, as I was listening to it, I said I could see him stand there after church. And here comes this little old lady, about 80-year-old, have her fancy dress on, bright and beautiful, hat tilted to the side, cane in her hand. She's walking up here, and she's got this real attitude towards this guy. And she says, "Mr. Hampton, I pray that God will rain fire down on him like he did Ananias and Sapphira." And even at the age, Mr. Hampton said, he said, "My eyeballs went." He said, "Whoa, I was looking around to see if the fire was going to come." But the attitude of someone who had been in the church for many years, putting on the mind of Christ, could have such a thing happen in their life and have that kind of grudge and unkindness and not willing to forgive. Sometimes I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have those same feelings. Verse 45, Christ goes on to say here, he says, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the world, the sinners, do the same. Revenge is not a part of God's nature. Forgiveness is, and we refuse to do so, we are headed for physical and spiritual burnout. Forgiveness is not demanding change before you forgive. Now, sometimes we have people that wrong us, they offend us, and we will not forgive unless they come and apologize. Was that Christ's attitude on the cross? Did those people apologize for what they did? The character of God is being willing to show love, mercy, and compassion without anybody ever asking. And he shows that through the death of his son for the world. Christ said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Brethren, I hope you see that forgiveness, the art of forgiveness, and willing to let go will stop all the bickering, the arguing, and the complaining if both parties are willing to forgive. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. We understand what is forgiveness. Matthew 6 and verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Debt is what you owe. We heard that in the sermonette, didn't we? But what debt is it we owe? Is it some kind of loan with 8% interest? Is that what God's talking about? What is the debt that we owe? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We ask God to forgive us of our debts, don't we? What is debts? Well, it's our sins, isn't it? That we commit against God. What do we owe God? In the sermon that he said, we can never repay God. Well, interesting, God doesn't expect you to repay him. God expects you to have this quality of mind, of forgiveness. Let's go turn to Colossians 2. Verse 13. Let's notice his debt. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, God has changed that now, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All, not some, every one of them. The Father loves you that much. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and we know the sin and death is what God has removed, not his law, not his commandments, not his way of life. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed that to the cross. Guilt, our guilt in our past, God has totally wiped out. What do we owe? It is called debt. What is debt? It is sin. And Christ paid that sin. Brethren, you or I do not have to die. Christ died for us. What an incredible miracle God has given. You know, as we continue on in God's church, we may experience verbal, sexual, emotional abuse, and feel like someone owes us an apology. I can't die for that individual. Christ did. But I still feel in my own heart and in my own mind, they owe me. Forgiveness, brethren, opens the door to reconciliation. And if reconciliation is present, then the debt can be canceled. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. And let's look at how reconciliation, forgiveness, canceling the debt, and reconciliation works. It's the story of the lost son. And if you've heard how the son, the younger son, came to his father, demanded his inheritance, and he took off and he went and lived high, as we say in this day and time, on a hog. He enjoyed himself till he ran out of money. He couldn't find work. He ended up working for a swine herder. In order to live, he eat swine food. Now, we used to raise some hogs, pigs, and we'd feed them some grain food, but we also fed them leftovers off the table, and we'd bucket it up for weeks or days, and boy, man, they would slop that stuff up. Can you imagine being so hungry that you're willing to dive in and eat some of that stuff? You know, this guy realized he had made a terrible mistake. And so he turns and he says, you know, my father has many servants. I'm going to go there. And in verse 20 of Luke 15, and he rose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great distance, a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Notice the attitude here. The father didn't wait for him to come and say, hey, I'm sorry, Dad. He went out and he kissed him on his neck, he grabbed him, he hugged him, showing the father had forgiven and had let that past go. He didn't ask for forgiveness, but he showed love and mercy, and forgiveness was granted to him. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, very repentant attitude, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He realized who he had sinned against. It wasn't his physical father. He had sinned against God Almighty. And he realized that, and he said, you saw all this, Father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here to kill it. And let's eat, and let's be merry. Boy, if you got any children, I don't care how bad they have been. I don't care what they have done. As a human father, you hold no grudges and you hold no past. And you love them. How much more does the Heavenly Father love you? If we show the same forgiveness that was in the mind of Christ, how much will we love each other? The older son was not willing to forgive. He was not willing to let go. Bible doesn't say, but you can imagine he lived in bitterness for a long time. Matthew 6 and verse 12, we read about, forgive us our debt is we forgive our debtors. Verse 6, 14 of this same chapter. Christ continues on. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's Matthew 6 and verse 14. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Does that hit home in your mind, brother? What is God saying? If we refuse to forgive, or if we can't forgive, or we won't forgive, or we are afraid to give, and frankly, we don't want to forgive, it closes the door to reconciliation. The door is shut. An unforgiving spirit blocks and impedes. The flowing of God's Spirit into our hearts and into our mind, and we are not led by God in our life. If we don't have a forgiving heart and willing to let go. Let's turn to Mark 11 for closing scripture. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Direct command from our Lord and Savior. Notice what he says, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26, first of all, remember debt is owed, is what you owe. Forgiveness is canceling that debt. It is an act of setting one free, not expecting anything in return from anyone who has wronged you. Why does God say that? Why is forgiveness so important? Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, brethren, let it ring in your ears. Notice the next verse, the rest of the verse. Neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Do you realize an unforgiven heart is paramount to the unpardonable sin? If we refuse to pardon, you are definitely headed for physical and spiritual burnout. If you want to avoid it, forgive, let go, and let the love of God flow in your heart. That's how important forgiving others is.